You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
We shall pray and we will get started. I am ready for the word. Y'all ready for the word?
Yes, sir.
All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy that endures forever. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I thank you for how much you love us, that you care for us. We thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, that he paid the price for our salvation to redeem us, to deliver us, to heal us, and to set us free. And thank you, Father, we believe and purpose with all of our hearts to walk in everything that he bought and paid for. And we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the word of God tonight. Father, we ask you to cause revelation to rise up on the inside of us. And as we look at these healings that were in Jesus' ministry, Father, I thank you that what was true then is true now. And the same Lord then is the same Lord now. And we thank you for it. Lord, we believe you, we praise you, and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's look at our foundation scripture found in John chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse of the Gospel of John, the whole book, John 21 and 25. And, you know, we kind of are using this as our jumping off point for this series. By the way, this is week number 9, part 9 of our series, talking about the healings of Jesus. So we're almost halfway done with all the recorded cases of healing in Jesus' ministry. And so, you know, I'm enjoying this. I'm really enjoying going back and looking at these things and getting into it. But John 21, verse 25, in the King James, New King James says this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." The Amplified Bible says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, and if they should be all recorded one by one in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain or have room for the books that would have been written." So I'm quite sure that in 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus said and did a lot. And obviously by what the Apostle John said, that if it was recorded, the world couldn't contain the books. But thank God we have 19 recorded cases of healing in Jesus' ministry to where, and we can go and we can study those cases. We can look at them one by one. Now, it might seem like if you've ever read through the four Gospels that there are more than 19, and that's because they're repeated sometimes throughout each of the Gospels. But just make a note of this verse, Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. And this, basically what Peter was saying in this verse is that God is no respecter of persons. That's what the old King James says. We would say today is God is not partial to anybody. In other words, what he did for one, he will do for all. And so a lot of the reason that we're studying these particular healing cases is because, as I've told you every week, if we can learn what the people did, then we can get what they got. And so that's why the Holy Spirit made them available to us. And so, as I have told you week after week as well, pay attention to the details. That's why we're going through these things line by line, looking at every detail that we possibly can. And, you know, a couple of the reasons that we're looking at these things is so that we can not only receive healing for ourselves, but we can effectively learn how to minister healing to other people. Jesus is the best example of ministry, particularly, you know, for me as a pastor and for you as a believer. You know, somebody says, "Well, I'm not called to the full-time ministry." Well, you might not be called to the full-time ministry, but the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, we're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. So Amen. We're all called to be ministers. So we need to learn how to skillfully approach these things. Now, we've looked at Matthew chapter, don't turn there, but Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35. And these two verses in Matthew's gospel say that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching in their synagogues, and healing every manner of sickness and disease. So this is a general overview, a synopsis of Jesus' ministry. He went about preaching the gospel, teaching, and then healing those that were sick. Anybody that would receive from his healing ministry, Jesus was more than happy to minister healing to them. And so we want to emphasize what Jesus emphasized. And so these things are what Jesus emphasized. So we're going to place a high importance on these things. Now, another thing that you need to understand is that these truths, these healing truths from the Word, belong to all of us. And so, you know, again, they are here so that we can apply them to our lives and we can receive from the Lord. Now, we need to hear. One of the reasons that Jesus spent a great deal of his time in ministry teaching the Word of God is that he taught the people so that they could receive from him. And we need teaching in our lives so that we can learn how to cooperate with the healing power of God so that we can receive from the Lord. Because what you hear is what you are going to have faith to receive. So if you hear very little word, then you're going to have very little faith. So what we need to do is we need to listen on purpose, pay attention to what is being taught to us from the Word of God so that we'll have faith in that area. And so, and I believe this, that as we teach on these things and spend time, one of the reasons that the Lord laid this on my heart to do this was so that if you are in need of healing, you can receive healing for your physical body. Again, God is no respecter of persons. He is not partial to anybody. So anything that he did for these people in the Gospels, he will do for us today. All right? So let's go and let's look at another case in Luke, the 14th chapter. So turn over to Luke, the 14th chapter. And we're going to read the first six verses of the 14th chapter of Luke. And we're actually going to do this case, and then we're going to start on another one because this one is fairly short, excuse me, and simple. So let's look at Luke chapter 14 at verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that is fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And then verse 6 says, And they could not answer him regarding these things." And so as we've done, let's break this down. Let's look at each verse. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." Now, let me lay the groundwork. For the Jews, the Sabbath day is Saturday. This would be like our Sunday. And so after they had been in the synagogue, he went with one of the religious leaders into his house to have lunch after church, so to speak. Okay, so he was invited to this ruler's house to eat with him. And notice what happened. It says that he went to the house and that they watched him closely. So Jesus wasn't invited to this Pharisee's house to relax and enjoy himself and fellowship with them and for them to, you know, interact with him and so forth. No, there was a whole agenda behind this invitation, and that was so that they could watch with scrutiny everything that Jesus said and did. Now, a couple of things that come to mind for me. This sounds like a really tense lunch, if you ask me. you know, I've had some opportunities to eat lunch with some folks, and it was a tense time, but I can imagine this was on a whole different level. But what I love about Jesus, this didn't intimidate him at all. You know, Jesus was so skilled and well able to handle himself in these types of situations. You know, he wasn't scared about this opportunity. And trust me, he had I don't know if he had a direct revelation by the Holy Spirit as to what was going to happen, but he certainly could have guessed what the environment was going to be like that he was going into. And so again, they were watching him not to cooperate with him, not to add their faith with what he was doing, not to learn from him, to receive from him. No, they asked him to sit down with them for lunch simply so they could be critical of him and watch his every move. And so look at verse 2. It says, "And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy." Now, what's interesting is, here's Jesus invited to this Pharisee's house for lunch, and all of a sudden there's a sick man there in their midst. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but my assumption is that the Pharisees invited this guy there for the purpose of seeing what Jesus would do in this situation. Because again, they weren't looking to cooperate with him. They weren't looking to add their faith for this guy's healing. No, they wanted to see what Jesus would do. And keep in mind, this is on the Sabbath day. And so the law told them that, you know, of course, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day and so forth. So let's talk about this condition called dropsy. All right. Now, it has a funny name. This is an old English name. But really what it is, the modern term is edema, E-D-M-E-M-A. And essentially, this is a buildup of excess fluid in someone's body. You know, we might say, somebody was retaining fluid in their body. And so their limbs, their feet, their hands, their arms were extremely swollen. And it was extremely obvious to somebody that looked at this person that their condition, that they weren't right, that something was wrong with them. And, you know, there could have been a number of reasons why this person would have been retaining fluids. But that was the case. And so you can imagine the discomfort, the misery that this guy was experiencing. And so here he ends up in this situation and was put there before Jesus. In verse 3, Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, let me tell you, notice it says Jesus answering. Now, they hadn't asked any questions, but the situation that they had put Jesus in demanded an answer. Okay, so here they have set him up just for the purpose of seeing what he was going to do. And so this opportunity, this situation demanded an answer from Jesus. And so he was answering the setup, so to speak. And, you know, again, Jesus posed this question to these religious leaders because, again, they weren't looking to get this man healed. They were looking to find fault and something wrong with Jesus' ministry. Now, as I mentioned to you in previous other encounters with religious leaders, they had a misbelief. They had a wrong thinking for some reason that healing should not be done on the Sabbath day. In other words, they're implying that healing was not holy enough to be performed on the Sabbath day. Now, something you need to understand is this, that God is holy and anything that comes from God is holy. Healing comes from God, therefore healing is holy. All right? But again, they just totally had cast that out of their thinking. It wasn't even part of their mindset. And so Jesus poses this question to them, and he said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Now, in the Greek language, this is what he was asking them. Is it right? Is it outside of the law? Or is it a moral responsibility to heal this man. Well, of course, we know, looking back on this situation, the answer is yes, it is right for this man to be healed. But Jesus was trying to upset the apple cart of their thinking, so to speak. And so he was posing this question to them and saying, hey, is this the right thing to do? And so notice he posed the question to them. And then in verse 4 of chapter 14, it says this, but they kept silent because they knew that if they said no, their answer was wrong. And if they said yes, then Jesus would look to them saying, well, why didn't you get the man healed? So their option was, we're just not going to say anything. We're just not even going to respond. Now, what is interesting about verse 4, and I love this. By the way, let me say this. Jesus is trying to discredit their wrong thinking. And listen, he is not... Jesus didn't take pleasure in rebuking these guys, okay? You have to understand the heart of God in that God wants to help people. Jesus wanted to help these people, the religious leaders and anybody else who might have been sitting in the room at the time. And so his reason for confronting them was not to start an argument. His reason for confronting them was to try and get them to change. But as we all know, change is up to us. I mean, it's up to the person to decide whether they want to change or not. So again, verse 4, it says, but they kept silent. Now notice this response. And Jesus took him, the guy that was sick, and healed him and let him go. Now, what's interesting is I took some time. I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to really dive into this because the scripture points out, it says he took him. Now, what does that mean? He took him. Now, keep in mind this guy's physical condition. Keep in mind the environment that Jesus is in. Keep in mind that every eye in that home is now on Jesus, watching to see what he would do. And so I went in and I dove into what the original language said. And in the Greek, it paints this picture. It says that Jesus took the man, but literally in the Greek language, it's saying he took hold of the man and embraced him. In other words, if you can picture in your mind, I don't know if the guy was sitting close to Jesus or if he was on the other side of the room and he called him over to himself, but he embraced him and held him. And while he was doing that, the man got healed. Now, what does that say to these religious leaders? It shows the heart of God and, of course, the heart of the Lord Jesus in that he wasn't afraid to fully embrace this man and to minister to him. Now, what does an embrace show? When you hug somebody, it's a physical sign that you love them, that you care for them. And so Jesus wanted to show everybody in the room, including the man that was sick, what the heart of God was really all about. And so Jesus took him, he embraced him, and the implication is that while he was embracing him, the man was healed. And so something else that this shows us is that God, and of course the Lord Jesus, wanted to relieve this man of his physical condition. God doesn't want people sick. God doesn't want people burdened with disease. Now, you know, what's different with some of the other cases that we've dealt with, such as the woman that had the issue of blood or one of the blind people or deaf that, you know, had a physical condition that would hinder them in life. We really weren't told anything about this guy other than what his disease was. But I can just imagine that this guy experienced discomfort. I don't know if it hindered him from being able to function in life and to be able to hold a job or whatever the case might be. But what we do know is that Jesus wanted the man to receive help. So Jesus wasn't just about proving a point to these religious leaders. He was all about bringing relief to the condition of this man. You need to understand something about the heart of God. God desires to bring relief to the ills of mankind. God desires to relieve people of the physical conditions that are causing pain, that are causing discomfort, that are causing disease, that could be costing people money. Whatever the case might be, Jesus is interested in relieving those conditions. Now, I want to say this to you. No condition is too great, nor is any condition too small. You know, a lot of times we, if we're dealing with a headache, we don't say this, but we'll, in our thinking, we might, that's not big enough to bother the Lord with. You know, God's interested in the big things like cancer and those types of things. No, Jesus is interested in relieving you of every physical condition that is outside of His will, which is any sickness or disease. So Jesus wants to relieve you of that headache just like He wants to relieve you of that cancer. There is no difference, okay, to the Lord. That is God's heart. All right. So look at verse 5. It says this, "Then he answered them again, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Now, what Jesus is doing is he's throwing light on their mindset again. So he said this, he said, "You would rather pull an animal out of a pit, out of their condition, than you would to pull this man out of the pit that he was in." Jesus, by what he did, said, "I am more interested in pulling this man out of the pit of disease that he was in than you were." In other words, their compassion in their heart was more towards animals than it was towards people. And their compassion was misplaced. Now, somebody might say, well, is the Lord interested in doing good to animals? Of course he is, but he's more interested in helping people than he is helping animals, or he's not willing to help an animal at the expense of helping people. All right? So I want us to get this. Now, the other thing that Jesus was saying in this statement was, you know, as I mentioned to you earlier, the law said that you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And so that's what they were watching Jesus for, because in their mind, healing was a great work. In other words, it was equivalent to them as going out and mowing the grass on the Sabbath, or picking up firewood, or, you know, work doing construction or something like that, which you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath. Jesus, in his rebuke to them, was saying this, healing is no work for me. In other words, healing is not hard for me to do. Now, I want to just give you some scriptures. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Just write these references down. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But Genesis 18, 14, the Lord asked Abraham, he said this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Well, of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, there is nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. The prophet said this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Jeremiah 32 verse 27, just 10 verses down. The Lord, in response to what Jeremiah said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now, here's my point, going back to what we were talking about. It doesn't take any more effort for the power of God to heal someone of cancer than it does for Him to heal someone of a headache. It's more effort for us and for medical science, but for the power of God, it is nothing. Mm-hmm. It's all the same. It is not any more taxing to the power of God to move on your behalf to do something great or to do something small. The power of God, God's power, knows no difference. And that's, I think, a challenge that we have sometimes in our thinking is that, you know, God's got to work harder if it's a bigger situation. No, he doesn't. His power is sufficient no matter what the situation is. And can I just say it in plain English? It's no sweat off of his back either way. Okay? So God doesn't have to work hard to heal anybody. And that's what Jesus was telling these guys. You're watching for me to do all this work on the Sabbath. This isn't work for me. Okay? This is an easy thing for me. So my point is this. Anything that you need the Lord to do for you, it is an easy thing for him. So keep that in mind, okay? All right? And so he posed that question to them. And then in verse 6, it says, they could not answer him regarding these things. Now, here's what stumped them. Not their question. What caused them not to be able to answer was the results. You can't argue with results. And when you have somebody standing in your midst that is able to heal someone right in front of you. Now listen, keep in mind, all right? Remember I told you this condition, this edema, is a physical condition that is visible. You know, a headache is not visible. You know, you and I can experience it and we feel it, but somebody else cannot tell if you have this condition. But when you are struggling with a condition like edema, it is visible to everybody in the room. Now get this. I think one of the reasons that Jesus embraced this guy like he did is when he was healed, before their eyes, they saw the swelling go down. They saw the physical condition disappear. And so when it comes down to after Jesus asked that question, so in verse 6, it says they could not answer him regarding these things. Here's why. Because you can't argue with results that you can see. And they could clearly see that this man was healed. Now again, Jesus didn't go around trying to pick fights with these religious leaders. He didn't take pleasure in that. Really, what he was trying to do was to do something in their midst that could possibly help them and change their thinking. So that is the man that was healed of this physical condition called edema, or retaining fluid in his body. So again, I want to encourage you, there's no condition too great and there's no condition too small for the Lord Jesus to heal and to deal with. All right? Now, let's go over to John chapter 4. I want to look at our second case for tonight. We're going to just introduce this and then we'll finish this one up next week. All right, John chapter 4 and verse 46. John chapter 4 and verse 46. And this is a good one. All right, I mean, they're all good. Don't misunderstand me, but I like this one too. I like all of them, I guess. I might as well just say that. All right, that's like me saying I have a favorite scripture. And I have a bunch of favorite scriptures. All right, John chapter 4, rather, verse 46. It says this, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. All right. Mm-hmm. So let's break this down again. Look at it verse by verse. Let's look at verses 46 and 47. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now, if you'll recall, the first time that he was there was the wedding of Cana. You remember, and this was the first miracle that Jesus performed in his ministry. And you remember, this was a situation, we won't look at it for the sake of time, but this was a situation, you remember, he was attending the wedding, he and his disciples, and they ran out of wine. And so his mother was there with him at the wedding. And so she goes to the servants and Jesus, you know, she went to the servants and said this, whatever he tells you to do, do it. All right. Pay attention to the details. Remember, I said that whatever he tells you to do, do it. Here's what she was saying. Whatever his word is, respond to his word. Now, you remember the interaction that Jesus had with his mother. He's, you know, in essence, he was saying, mother, it's not time yet. It's not time for me to step into that. But I love her response. You remember what she did? She didn't say anything. She just walked off. She had a drop the mic moment. Okay, so she told the servant, she said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. He says, listen, my time is not yet come. She didn't want to hear it. She walked off. And so again, he gives instructions to the servants. You remember what he said? He said there were six water pots there. Now get this, six empty water pots that held 30 gallons each. Six times 30 is 180. Okay, so he tells the servants, go and fill the water pots. And when they did, they brought them back. And all of a sudden, because of the miracle working power of God, now they had 180 gallons of wine. Okay, so you remember all that taking place. So he's back there at the same place that that event happened. Now you need to understand, in these small villages, like an area of Cana, it was not a huge place. It was not nearly as big as Capernaum or Nazareth or someplace like that. So everybody in these small towns knew everybody. So here you have this man who was a nobleman, the scripture calls him. A nobleman, what that's a reference to is this was a guy that was high up in society, possibly related to someone who might have been a governor or someone who was in leadership over this particular area. And so Jesus came, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So Cana is a ways away from Capernaum. But this nobleman came to this place where Jesus was. Now, notice what it says, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, again, this was the second miracle Jesus did in Galilee. That's what the last verse told us, is that this was the second miracle. Let's see, that was verse 54, said this was the second miracle that Jesus did in Galilee. So what was the point of reference that this father had? Well, perhaps, you know, and the Bible doesn't say this, but maybe he was a guest at the wedding that Jesus turned the water into wine, and therefore he saw and experienced that miracle take place. So possibly he saw that happen, and he knew that Jesus was coming back to this area, so he wanted Jesus to minister to his son. So this man, through either what he heard about Jesus or what he saw and experienced of Jesus, had enough faith to come to Jesus and ask him to come down and heal his son. All right. So again, paying attention to the details, we can assume that this man's son was probably very young. And the reason that we can assume that is we knew he was definitely not of an adult age because his father was able to plead with Jesus on the son's behalf and Jesus responded to him. If the son had been of age where he was grown, Jesus couldn't have responded to the father's prayer. He would have had to have had permission from the son. Do you understand that? All right. So when, you know, children get to be of age, then they have to inquire of the Lord on their own. But obviously this boy was young. So John chapter 4 and verse 48. Now I want to unravel, because it sounds kind of harsh what Jesus says here in verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The Bible in basic English says this. Jesus said to him, you will not have faith if you do not see signs and wonders. Now let's stop and let's unravel this for a second. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. Okay. Notice nowhere in the Bible does it say faith comes by seeing miracles. All right? Okay. Faith comes by hearing the word. Now, you can be inspired by seeing a miracle. You can be inspired by seeing God do something. But unless you know that that word is for you, then faith is not going to be present in your heart to be able to receive. And let me say this to you. Receiving something from God based on what he has said is the highest way of receiving from him. All right? Go back with me. All right? Go back with me. Think about the wedding of Cana again. What caused Jesus to work the miracle? Was it because he felt sorry for him because they didn't have any wine? No. What was it his mother said? Whatever he says to you, do it. In other words, respond to his word. So what did Jesus tell him to do? Go fill the water pots. Okay. So from that moment forward, they now had the word. All right. So they had the word to believe that if they would act on the word, then the water pots, the water would be changed into wine. So this is what you will see all throughout Jesus' ministry. And we've touched on this before. Jesus did everything he could to bring people to a place of faith in God's word, because he wanted them to believe what the word said, not what they saw. So when Jesus made this comment, he said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He wasn't rebuking them. What he was saying is, don't base your faith on what you can see. Base it on the word. All right. Base it on me. Okay. So let me illustrate it for you this way. Brother Hagin used to say something, and I love this. He said, many miss the supernatural because they seek the spectacular. That would be good to write down. All right. Let me say it to you another way. Many seek the spectacular and miss the supernatural. Okay? Let me use an illustration. Let's say you hear of a well-known minister that's coming to town to hold a healing crusade. Well, if you're expectation is going to be based on what you see performed at that particular meeting, then you don't have any basis for faith. Are you following me? Okay.
Yeah.
Now, Because what you're looking for is the spectacular, in other words, the show, instead of looking for the supernatural and believing and hooking up with the supernatural so that God can move on your behalf. Let me tell you something, and this would be good for each of us to learn. The supernatural oftentimes is not spectacular.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Oftentimes, the supernatural power of God can be present when the spectacular is not.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And if you're basing your faith, let me say it to you another way. If you're basing your belief, whether God is moving or not, based on what you can see, then your faith is misplaced. Okay? And there's a lot of people that operate that way. There's a lot of people that want to believe God based on what they see. Now, you know, some of us will say, no, Pastor, my faith is not based on what I see. Well, let me ask you a question, all right? You ever been into somebody's house, okay? And I'm not being critical when I say this, but in somebody's house, they have a lot of religious objects in their house, and they believe because they have those religious objects in their house that it's going to do something to protect them against evil or harm. And I'm talking about Christian people, okay?
Mm-hmm.
If that is your faith, if that's your belief, then your faith is misplaced. That's like having a lucky rabbit's foot, carrying it around in your pocket all the time, hoping that it brings you good luck, all right? Having, and listen, there's nothing wrong with having objects in your house, okay, that remind you, let me give you an example. Let's say you have a big cross on your wall, all right? Nothing wrong with having a big cross on your wall. But if your faith is in that cross being on your wall is going to do something for you and protect you from harm or from the works of the enemy, then your faith is misplaced. What that cross on your wall ought to do is remind you of what Jesus did for you and what the gospel tells you and what you can have through faith in what God's word says.
Mm-hmm.
All right, are you following me? Again, I'm not against. I mean, I have things in my office right here that are religious objects, okay? But they're designed to remind me of what Jesus did for me. My faith is not in those objects, in other words. My faith is in what the Word of God says. And so what Jesus was saying to this man is, your faith, now get this, listen to me carefully, let's go back and read it, all right? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Look at verse 49. The man tells you where his faith is, all right? Well, look at verse 47. When the man came, he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee. He went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now somebody tell me, what was the man's faith in?
I believe it was in Jesus.
Okay, be more specific. Because his faith was misplaced. No.
Jesus touch.
Okay, that's getting there. Here, I'll just tell you. The man's faith was in this. If I can just get Jesus in my house, then my son will be healed. His faith was misplaced. His faith was not in the Lord Jesus and what that he was anointed to heal. His faith was, can I just get Jesus in my house? All right? Like Jesus is a religious object. Jesus is that lucky rabbit's foot. Okay? And Jesus ain't going to be anybody's lucky rabbit's foot. I can tell you that. All right? So what he had to do, and again, Jesus never did anything random or by accident. So Jesus spotted this immediately when the man came to him. So that's why he said, unless you see signs and wonders and miracles, you're not going to believe. What he's trying to do is get this man's faith elevated to the place where it's off of Jesus just coming to his house. He wants his faith placed on his word, on what Jesus said. Okay? Y'all remember the centurion that came to Jesus and was in a similar situation, and he came to Jesus and he said, I don't need you to come to my house. I just need you to speak the word. Because if you'll speak the word, my servant will be healed. All right? What did Jesus say when he responded to that? He turned to all the disciples and all the Jews that were standing right there with him, and he said, I haven't found this great of faith in all of Israel. So what was this centurion's faith? The centurion's faith was, Jesus, I don't need you to be my religious object. I don't need you to be my lucky rabbit's foot. You just open your mouth and speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Well, Jesus is trying to get this dad to elevate his faith to the same place. In other words, if I can just get you to believe in the word, then that's a higher place. That's a more, I know this isn't right English, but it's a more better place for your faith to be than where it is right now. Okay? So that's why Jesus responded to him the way that he did. He's trying to get the man's faith in the right place. All right? So verse 49 and 50, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Now at that moment, listen to me, at that moment, that father had a choice to make. Was he going to get mad because Jesus wasn't coming to his house? Or was he going to believe what Jesus just told him? And you and I end up in the same position all the time. Are we going to believe what Jesus said, what the word says? Or are we going to put our faith and misplace it somewhere where it shouldn't be? All right? So he said, go your way, your son lives. Now, I loved the man's response. The man made the right choice. Look at the very next sentence. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And how do we know he believed it? We'll look at the next five words. And he went his way. That's how we know the man believed what Jesus said. Notice he didn't say another word. He didn't say, well, I know, Jesus, I know that that's what you say, but can you please come down? Can you please come to my house, Jesus? All right? He would have just negated everything that Jesus said and did. So what the man did is he made the choice to believe what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Go your way, your son lives. The man didn't utter another word. He didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say anything else. He did an about face and turned and walked away from Jesus and went home. All right? Now, so Jesus gave the man the word to believe, and the man chose to put his faith in the word and not what he could see. Okay? Again, you and I have that choice all the time. We either are going to choose what the word says, or we're going to choose to believe what we can see and what we know the condition to be. The father could have replied, and he said, but Jesus, my boy's back in Capernaum. I mean, and when I left home, he wasn't doing all that good. All right? No, the man, I love this too. The man zipped his lip and turned around and walked away believing what Jesus said. Sometimes the best thing you and I can do is zip it up and not say another word. Okay? All right? So, Jesus, again, listen to me carefully. Jesus will always try and move people to the place of believing the word of God. In other words, Jesus wanted the man to believe that his son was healed just because Jesus said so. And that's where he's trying to get you and me. He's trying to get you and me to a place where we will believe the word just because he said so. Not because we see anything change, not because we see anything different, not because we feel anything happen in our bodies, not because we see, three burning bushes or have two angelic visitations. No, he wants us to believe his word simply because he said it. And that's it. And here's what I want you to see. That is the highest level of faith. When you and I will believe the word simply because Jesus said it. All right? Now, we know looking ahead that what Jesus said came to pass. Now, what gave Jesus, okay, now listen, let me just comment on this for the last couple minutes that we have. What do you think gave Jesus the premise to be able to say to the man, go your way, your son lives?
He heard it from the Father.
Well, he heard from the Father, but what gave Jesus the belief, if you will, to do that? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe Jesus practiced what he preached?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, surely you do. All right. Mark 11:23. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Jesus practices what he preached. So when he spoke those words, he believed those words would come to pass. All he needed was the Father to agree with him, to work with him with this faith. And when the Father turned and headed towards home, then it was good as done at that point. Okay? So again, here's what I really want to emphasize in this, and we'll finish this one up next week. But the thing that I want you to see is this. The highest level of faith is when you will just simply take God at his word because he said so, not because you see anything change, not because you feel any different, not because people are acting different, not because circumstances have changed. You take it and believe it simply because that is what he said. And if you will, again, you remember what we said at the very beginning, and we've said every week in this, if you will do what these people did, you will get what they got. And what did this man do? He turned, he believed what Jesus said and turned and went his way. In other words, he believed what Jesus said. He did an about face and he turned and went home. Why? Because in his heart, it was as good as done. All right. Now, again, listen, he believed this before he got home. He believed it before they came and told him his son was healed. He believed it simply because Jesus said it. So, again, God is going to work with you and me to bring us to this place where our faith is on this level. Not where we're being moved by what we see, but where we will simply believe what he said, and that is as good as done. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
All right.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.